Proverbs 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Proverbs 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So in the Bible, there is a lot of emphasis on fathers, but we have to understand that there also is a focus and an understanding in regards to mothers. Moms, they're to receive honor. Moms are called to teach. And children, we're not supposed to cause our mothers sorrow or shame. Have you ever had somebody tell you, oh, your mother would be ashamed of you? You know, hopefully not, but sometimes that is brought up. And we have to understand that that's a very real concept. So today what we're going to talk about is three basic points. The prelude. What comes before motherhood? I'm not talking about pregnancy, so we'll get to that. Number two, we'll talk about, the principle that is involved there. Just the idea that for a mother to really do what she's supposed to do, God has established a way. God has a plan. And then finally, mothers that are following that principle are worthy of praise. And we'll bring all three of those points out today. So as we talk about the beginning, we have to understand, and really that's the emphasis. I'm going to bring that up over and over again. God has established a plan. He's got a method. He has a way. He has things that he wants for all of us. And specifically, we can apply that to motherhood. And being a mother, that involves a lot, has a lot of honor to it. And it's also a lot of responsibility. There's a lot of things involved. But if you encounter an individual that despises motherhood, that looks down on it, or if you yourself are a person that kind of does the same thing, understand that's not biblical. That's not how God views it. And that needs to be changed. You're going to see with motherhood the ideas of instruction, guidance, and a lot of ownership in around the children. But before all that starts, look at Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25 with me. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that's what its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at the place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, it's interesting because Adam is giving this prophecy, and keep in mind, Adam was considered a prophet. But as Adam is bringing this out to us, there's only Adam and Eve. This was God's initial plan. And so he's talking about a man leaving his father and his mother and being joined to the wife. And that is a union between a man, a woman, and God. And all three of those are involved in that contract. But when God created Adam, and he saw there was not a helper suitable for him, he didn't give him kids. He didn't give him a dog either. He did not give him anything but the woman to be the helper. And as Adam and Eve come together, there's no kids. It's just those two working together initially. And that's where the plan starts. Now, what we have in today's society is not necessarily that. And what we have back then, as we go through the Bible record, it doesn't always last that way. But for whatever reason, a husband cannot be involved in a relationship. Whether through death, whether through sin, whether through poor choices, they can be removed. We also have aspects where children are born out of wedlock, and you have the idea of fornication or sin. But keep in mind, you also have women that, for whatever reason, have never gotten married, that have decided to adopt a child, and have taken on that responsibility. That's not a sin. That is something that is definitely amazing. Again, that's worthy of honor and involves a lot of responsibility. But what we have to realize as we consider these things, from where we start to where we're going, God has a direction for each and every one of us. If we have a responsibility for children, and it's not just mothers, but if any one of us has a responsibility for a child, there are expectations that are laid out for us. Now, today, when things don't work right, specifically if the father's out of the picture, the mom's the one who has to step up. And we can see a biblical example of that. When you think about Timothy, understand you have the perfect example of women who had to lead their children towards God. Think about this. When Paul first encounters Timothy, it's during his second missionary journey. Acts 16, verses 1 and 2. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but the father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So you have this young man that Paul encounters, and he was a young man. He wasn't like 10 years old or anything. He was preaching. You have this young man who's well spoken of that Paul is encountering, and his mom is a Jew, his dad's a Greek. So Paul writes to him about 12 to 15, maybe at the most 20 years later, and he says in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 15, he's speaking to Timothy here, he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So, Timothy, okay, so he's involved with Paul. Paul teaches everybody. Paul loves to teach. So you know he had some influence on Timothy. He frequently calls Timothy his son in the faith. So they have that type of relationship. But where did Timothy first learn the sacred writings? Where did he get his foundation? From childhood, you have known the sacred writings. Since you were little, you have known these things. And remember, again, Paul did not encounter Timothy when he was a little kid. He encountered him as a young man. He was ready to go out and to do the work. And that's important. When we have our young people that are participating in these Bible classes, when you are at home, when you're working with your kids, with these children, you're laying down for them the foundation. You're giving them the sacred writings. You're setting them up so that they can succeed. But where did Timothy get that success from? Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 5, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well." Timothy's faith and knowledge, it didn't come from dad. His dad is identified as a Greek. A Jew, Greek. Why is there that comparison there? Because the Greeks were the Gentiles. Whether or not he was polytheistic, whether or not he worshipped idols, that's not brought up. Whether or not he was a bad husband or not, that's not brought up either. But the point is, Timothy did not learn his faith from his father. The person who's emphasized to us, or people that are emphasized to us, are Lois and Eunice. And Eunice had a tough job. Eunice is a woman here who is a Jew. She married a Gentile, a Greek, and at some point she chose to follow Christ. Whether it was when Paul came and talked to her then, or whether she'd already been converted, we don't know. But at some point she chose to follow Christ, and she is continuing to teach Timothy. Was she successful? Yeah. 35 years, or your child's out of your house, and somebody talks and writes a letter that's going to all the congregations, and it comes up that you have a child that has a sincere faith. And he mentions both you and your mother in that letter. I would say that Paul considered you pretty successful. Do we recognize that? Here you have a woman who had help. I mean, it was mom and grandma. that are working with this child to make sure they are grounded in the faith, that they have what is going to help them to succeed, not just in this world, but in accordance to God's wishes and God's ways. Now, you think about some of these other things we may have heard, like Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way which seems right to a man, but in the end, that way is death. We don't know what his father taught him. Again, we don't know how active his father was in his life. But when it comes down to it, she didn't teach him. Eunice didn't teach him. Lois did not teach Timothy anything other than the sacred writings. They gave him the foundation to succeed. And so Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's no father in this, in Timothy's case. There's no emphasis of his father doing this. The discipline and instruction that comes from God came from Lois and came from Eunice. And so it is possible. Do we understand that? It is possible to have a young person grow into the grace and knowledge they are supposed to have by having people who are actively trying to teach them the Word of God. And again, these type of things are worthy of praise. Think about what it says in Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 and 9. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them into land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful how to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near it, as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. When Moses is writing that, when he's making this proclamation in Deuteronomy, as they're standing right next to the Promised Land, and he knows he doesn't get to go into it, he's not talking to just the men. He's talking to both men and women. He's talking to all the children of Israel. And dad, certainly, we're supposed to teach our children. We're supposed to teach our grandchildren. Men, we're supposed to do that. But they're not in the picture. It's the women that have to do it. Someone has to step up and teach the statutes and judgments of God. Someone has to let them have the wisdom and understanding that comes from knowing God's word. And again, when you look at Timothy, embrace the fact that that came from Lois and Eunice, two women who were willing to teach. You know, I think there's a false understanding out there among a lot of brethren that if somebody is going to teach you something that you do not know, that means they have authority over you. It doesn't. It means you don't know something, and a woman's showing you how to do it right, or a woman showing you the actual truth. That is not authority. That's just getting knowledge. Please understand the difference. And when we understand that, I hope we realize that Lois and Eunice, again, they're given to us as people who are worthy of praise. You can't let go of the fact that that letter that was written to Timothy, it wasn't just given to Timothy. It was given to Ephesus. It was passed to all the congregations that were going to read it. We have it to this day. He didn't bring them up so that we can ignore their names and move them off the side. These are women who are worthy of praise. And when we think about praise, we have to realize this happens over and over again in the Bible. Our brother Calvin, he just brought up Luke chapter 8. If you look at the beginning of that chapter and you think about the different people that are mentioned there, specifically there it's talking about the women that are active and helping and assisting him with his ministry. When you come to Paul's letter, you have Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, Philippians 4, Colossians 4. What does it say in those passages? It calls women his fellow workers. It calls women people who are worthy of praise. It says in those passages that they have churches meeting in their household. They're lifted up. I heard a great sermon on 2 John this morning as I was coming in. And this is written to the chosen lady and her children. That's the context of that letter. Talking about grace and love that comes from God through Christ. Women are not ignored in Scripture. And over again, it's pointed out to us that they are worthy of praise. Do you realize we have a whole chapter in the Bible? If you were here Wednesday, you already know this. We have a whole chapter in the Bible in which the words of a woman are written down for us. Proverbs 31. It's on the back of your bulletins if you want to see the whole thing. But think about how Proverbs 31 gets. The words of King Lemuel. I don't know if I pronounced his name right. The oracle which his mother taught him. Lemuel is writing down, this is what my mom told me, and I'm going to share it with you. This is going into the Holy Scripture. Solomon preserved it. This is going into the Word of God, and it's going to be shared with everyone to help them gain salvation till the end of time. That's what we have when we look at Scripture. And there's very specific instruction for us with this idea of the virtuous woman or worthy woman, depending on translation. But look at verse 25 with me. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, as he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. A woman who fears the Lord. Remember we talked about God has principles. God has a plan. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Right? A woman who fears the Lord, what is the expectation? She shall be praised. Now again, if you read Proverbs 31, as he records this section of it for us, there's two sections basically there, but as he records this section for us, it is talking about a man who seeks a wife. What is he supposed to look for? What is he supposed to find? If he wants a virtuous woman, if he wants a worthy woman, he has to have somebody that he can trust. And trust with his entire household, and trust with his entire business, and trust with his entire being. He's got to be able to put that faith in her. And when he has that woman, well, her children are supposed to rise up and praise her. Her husband is supposed to rise up and praise her. There's a recognition in the community from when they look at this woman and they see the deeds that she has done, they praise her. There's nothing in this but praise for this woman. And it's very simple. Those of us guys, those of us that are children, are we doing that towards our moms? Are we doing that towards our wives? Are we stepping up and praising these women who are working so hard for us? Because we should. And the other aspect of that is that you look at that, any woman can be this virtuous woman. Any woman can be worthy of praise. It's very simple. A woman who fears the Lord and everything that goes with that, that's a very profound statement. She shall be praised. And any woman can have that opportunity. So how do we make application of this? Again, you may not be a typical grandmother or mother, or you may be just right along the line, the typical grandmother or mother. But either way, if you're following God's plan, you're worthy of praise. If you're doing what you're supposed to, despite the adversity, despite what you are going through, despite everything that's going to come up in your life that's going to put an opposition towards you, you're worthy of praise. And specifically in regards to children, it's not always easy to raise kids. I think everybody here has that concept, unless you're a kid. In which case, you're probably saying, I'm great. Yeah. But keep in mind, kids, young people, children, that I think most of us here are children at one point, hey, Do you recognize that? Do you recognize your mother? Have you told her how great she is? Have you recognized, and I mean be specific. Do you point out to her and tell her, this is what you did, this is what I remember, I know what you've done for me? Do you take the time to do it? Trust me, from my personal perspective, you're not always going to have time to do that. Take the time to do it. And husbands, likewise, make sure you honor and respect what your wife is doing. Acknowledge it. My brother and I were teasing each other this morning about what we were doing for Mother's Day. There's a big joke. Many, many years ago, you know, 30 plus years ago, my dad took my mom out to eat. Now, after church, we were going to this great and wonderful sit-down restaurant that we had reservations for. But before church, we didn't have a lot of time, so we went to McDonald's. And for the next 20 plus years, we all talked about, Dad, do you remember the Mother's Day that you took mom to McDonald's? She was in on the joke. She thought it was funny too. But yeah, we went to a really nice restaurant after there, and they had like the ham with the pineapple rings on it. But, you know, we used to tease him. But husbands, please, take the time. Make sure you're acknowledging exactly what your wife is doing. But for all of us, and I hope you realize this is all of us, God has a way. God has a method. God has expectations for each and every one of us. We're all supposed to fear the Lord. We're all supposed to recognize everything that comes with that. And if we fear the Lord, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, then we're going to be before God and we're going to be worthy of praise. And again, a lot of that just simply to do with Christ. But we have that opportunity. And we need to follow God's plan. If you would, please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have allowed us to be here, that we can worship you, that we can praise you, that we can lift you up, that we can recognize that you are active and living and working in our lives. And we ask, Father, as we think about the many blessings and gifts you have given us, that, Father, we thank you for your discipline, and we thank you for your instruction. And, Father, we ask that as we consider those two aspects of our life, that we make sure that we are following those and that we are teaching others that discipline and that instruction. Please, Father, guide us in this week and let us always pay attention to that. Let us reflect upon the fact that without you, we really do not have hope. But because we have you, you have established the way, the method by which we can come to you, that we can be saved, and that you've allowed us to have teachers in this world, both men and women, that are going to help us and lead us to where we need to be. Please, Father, guide us in these things. Let us hold fast to them, and let that be the foundation for our lives. It's in your Son's blessed name we pray. Amen. The invitation song that our brother Jared has picked out for us is God is Calling the Prodigal. Come without today. Hear his loving voice, he's calling still. Brethren, if any one of you right now is having problems, is having trials, if you're in a position where you're just not following the way, the plan, the method of God, when we sing this song, come forward and we can pray for you. Likewise, and I always make this point also, brethren, if you're discouraged, if you're weak, if something's going on that's really kind of driving the point where you feel like you just can't continue, let us know. We want to help. Again, you saw this morning, and I was so impressed with it. Just people trying to make sure everyone can worship God. People trying to make sure that everyone has the opportunity. Caring for one another. We care for you. Let us know if something's going on. If you're not a Christian, God has a plan. God has the method. God has the way. He has offered you Jesus. You can partake of him. His death, his burial, his resurrection. You can be baptized in him. And you can arise to walk in the newness of life. If you want to do that, when we stand to sing the song, come forward. and we'll baptize you into Christ. And you can begin that walk. You can follow the discipline instruction of the Lord. If any of those apply to you, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.